Well, hello, Grace Family Church.
Yeah.
My name is Hal Mayer. I am the campus pastor at the Temple Terrace campus. I'd like to welcome all of you here today. I'd like to welcome all of you that are watching online, including all of our campus, our Van Dyke campus, which is here. Let's give it up for you guys. Yeah. Our South Tampa campus, our Waters campus, our Ybor campus, our Land O'Lakes campus, and of course, I believe the best campus, but I'm a little bit partial, the Temple Terrace campus. Yeah. Man, when we add another campus, it's going to be a lot more to remember. It keeps going. But I want to welcome you here tonight because we're starting a new series like you saw called Essentials. And really we're going to be talking about the essentials of our faith. Some things that maybe we have pushed aside. Some things that we have forgotten about, but things that are absolutely essential if we truly want to follow after God. And what's interesting today, we're going to be talking about transformation and a new life, but really how that happens many times through relationships. Because relationships, have you noticed, relationships tend to reveal the things that we don't want revealed? Like, I didn't realize that I was, you know, really, really selfish until I got married. Right? Have you noticed that? How, like, relationships do that. Not only that, a relationship with a person does that, but so does a dog. If you guys noticed during quarantine, everybody noticed how many people got dogs? Like a lot. Like puppies were everywhere. Tons of puppies, really large breed puppies in very small apartments. And me just thinking, I can't wait to see what happens next. And everybody was excited about the puppies because when puppies do anything, you like it. They pee on the floor. You're like, oh, that's so cute. We'll clean it up. You know, they chew on your shoe. That's like, oh, that's so nice. During, you know, the quarantine, we were okay with it because we got to take them out. We weren't missing anything. We had nowhere to go. But then quarantine ended. And these puppies became teenagers, right? I stopped seeing the posts. No more posts. Because all of a sudden, when a bigger dog eats your shoe, it's a big deal. When a bigger dog goes to the bathroom on your floor, it's a bigger deal, right? And now all of a sudden, you have all these things to do, and you're like, man, I got to go back and let the dog out. And so that happens. But like I said before, marriage. I mean, it's funny how the littlest things in marriage catch you off guard. Like you say in your vows, you know, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine, but you don't realize it's everything. Like I didn't realize when I got married, and I found out very quick because we got married in February, which is the winter time in Florida, but I found out very quick that I no longer owned any hoodies. They were no longer my sweatshirt. They were our sweatshirts. And I would come home and she would be wearing them. I'm like, hey, why are you wearing my hoodie? Well, I like it. Okay, don't you have hoodies? Yeah, but yours are better. Why? It's bigger, it's comfier. I'm like, well, then why don't you get one of those? She's like, I have yours. And then she would always say, but look, don't I look cute in it? And guys, this is a trap. There's this thought that you say, if she doesn't look cute, you may get your hoodie back. You don't. And then I don't even want to mention the razor. I don't understand that. I bought her own with all the shaving cream that's all the different scents and all that, but mine apparently is what we get to use. And then you have kids. Isn't it funny how that happens? You know what's interesting is we get in a relationship with God, and that's what naturally happens too. See, when we're in a relationship with God, God starts to show us the things in our lives that we ought to change. And when he shows us those things, we have a choice, whether or not to listen and walk with him and transform, or whether or not to look to the side. See, I think so often we get to the point where we go, all right, you know, I believe in Jesus. I've asked for forgiveness of my sins. I have heaven. I'm good. God's like, yes, you're good for heaven, but that's not it. There's a process that still has to happen. There's some things that still need to change. And sometimes when we hear that, we confuse that with, well, God wants to change me. Until I change, he will not love me. And that's not true. There is nothing you can do today that will make God love you any less or any more. But I want to give you the phrase that I heard so much growing up, which makes sense today. And here's that. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. God loves you just the way you are, but he knows us. He sees the rough edges, right? He sees the selfishness. He sees the things that are brewing inside of us that will only lead to relational tragedy. He sees all of these things, and he wants to help us, and he wants to change us, and he wants to transform us, not just for us, but for the world around us. Not just for us, but for the relationships that we have. And so what I want to do today is I'm going to look in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was written by a guy named Paul. He's writing to a church in Colossae, and he's writing, they're brand new believers, brand new to this whole church thing. A lot of things have been coming in from the outside telling them this is the way you do church. And Paul's like, I need to write this letter just to make sure you understand how we do these things. And in chapter 3, he gets into the idea of transformation, or I'll give you the $5 church word, sanctification. And he's going to be talking about those things. And he starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. He says this. He says, since you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. He says, think about things of heaven, not of earth. What does that mean? That means every thought that you have, if it's not something that is godly, we take it captive, is what it calls it in the Bible, and we focus ourselves back on God. It says, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. He says, you died to this life. You have a new life. That old life, it's no longer you. Please understand this. That old life is no longer you. It's the idea and the reason behind baptism. Because in baptism, we die to our old life and we're raised in a new life. He's saying, hey, you don't need to be that anymore. You are new. It's kind of like this. You ever changed houses or apartments in the same city? And then that next week when you go to work, after long days of work, you get in your car and you do what we all do, right? You don't really think about it, but it is kind of dangerous to think that from the moment I get in my car at work to the time I get home, most of it I'm really not paying attention. Like your body just kicks into what it's used to do, right? And what happens every single time you move? One day you drive home and you end up at the old place, right? You're sitting in front, you're going, why am I here? I really hope my wife's not tracking me right now because she will know this and she will make fun of me. You know, why am I here? I don't live here. My stuff isn't here. My family's not here. Nothing is here. Everything that I want is at my other house. That's the same thing he's saying right here. Nothing in your old life is you anymore. You don't have to have that life. You don't have to look to that life. You don't have to do those things anymore because with Christ, you can become transformed. See, this process, though, it doesn't happen by accident. There will never be in a time of your life where you're just walking along and all of a sudden you go, I feel holier. Like, it doesn't happen. I wish that's the way it happened, but that's not what it is. It's a process, and it starts with seeking after God. It starts with walking with God so that we can see God, we can see who he is, and he reveals to us the things in our hearts and our minds that need to change. So you get this, and you can write this in your notes. Transformation starts in the heart and mind. Transformation always starts internally. See, whenever God wants to teach us something, he starts internal. I think so many times we get caught up in Christianity being behavior modification. Stop doing this, don't do this, do this. God goes, no, no, no. Those are just reflections of what's in here. So I don't want you to just change all your behaviors. I want to change what's in here. I want to get into the internal transformation. And so we see in verse 5 here in Colossians, Paul starts talking about some of the inner things that lead to the outward actions. He says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. That's something we always have to pay attention to. Anything that you care about more than God is an idol. And anytime that's in place, we're not looking to God first. It says, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. He's reminding us. But now it's time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. He's reminding us, hey, this is possible, but you have to get close to God. And then verse 11 takes a little bit of a sideways, it goes a little bit a different way, and it doesn't really make sense to us in today's context. But what he actually goes after racism here. He says this, because in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. And the reason we don't always check that is because we don't go around asking that question. Right? Jew or Gentile? Jew or Gentile? Definitely not the second one. Right, but this was normal. Basically, what had happened when Jesus died and went to heaven, the Jewish people were said, we're God's people. We're the only ones that could be Christian. And the Gentiles were anybody that wasn't Jewish. And then finally, they were convinced, okay, Gentiles can become Christians too. But they said, in order for you to become a Christian, you have to follow all the Jewish laws, which meant circumcision. So they're walking up. They're going, hey, you want to be Christ follower? That's awesome. We got this tent over here. And the guys are like, never mind. What's happening, he says, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in us. What is he trying to say? He goes, I just want to remind you, this is for everyone. Everyone. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. It doesn't matter where you come from. This is for everyone. There is not a person that can claim to be higher up than anybody else because Christ came for all of us. Now, when you read through this passage, what's easy to do is you see these lists of things. The easy thing to do, and what we do many times, is take that list, put it in a list, and go, all right, this is what I need to do every day. I need to make sure I don't have any of these thoughts. I need to make sure that I'm not having any of these lusts or evil desires or greed or whatever that may be. Here's what I want you to get. This, all of this here, it's not a list of things to do. It's a list so we understand there's still things to work on. Because sometimes we feel pretty good about ourselves. Sometimes we go, you know what? I think I'm pretty good. And Paul goes, no, look at this list. And you go, all right, that's right. I still have some things that I need to pay attention to. And so we look at these lists. We understand that these are some things that God wants to work in us. It brings us the desire to move forward. And he's reminding us that we all have work to do. But like I said, sometimes we don't realize what we need to be doing right now. Actually, here's what I think happens many times. God tells us what he wants to transform, and we don't like it. Like, you got anything else? It's kind of like this. I think there's two types of people in this world. Those that think board games are life and death, and those that lose at board games. I'm sorry. And those that like to just have fun. I grew up in an incredibly competitive family. Incredibly competitive. My wife is incredibly competitive. Here's the funny part. When we need to know what we need to work on, we don't go to a marriage counselor, we just play rummy. It comes out. But here's why I say that. We went over, we had our Temple Terrace staff over the other day, and we were playing this game called Catchphrase. And Catchphrase is a game that doesn't seem to bring people together. But here's what it is. It's kind of like digital hot potato. You pass it around, you got people on your team, and when it comes to you, there's a word on the screen. And you have to explain that word, people have to guess it, then you pass it on. And then whenever the timer goes off, that person loses, that team loses. And so you're passing it around. So the people like me that are very competitive, when that word comes up on the screen, to the integrity of the game, I say, that's your word. For people who like to have fun, and they see someone struggling, what do they say? Oh, just hit it, just get another word. Just pick another word. And I am on the inside going, no, that's their word. Well, actually on the outside, but also on the inside. And I'm saying, I'm like, no, you can't just click the next one until you get something easy. Like, that's the point of the game. Here's why I say that. I think sometimes God goes, all right, Hal, I need to work on your pride. I'm like, yeah, not, no, please no. How about patience? That's worse than pride. I want to work on your relationship, and I want you to be nicer to your neighbors. Oh, I can do that. Oh, wait, serve my neighbors. No, we can go to the next one. Like, wait, God, where's the word that says I get to tell everybody they're wrong? I want that one. But here's the truth. Many times God's already showed us. In fact, he's probably had other people show us too. So sometimes what we need to do, if we truly don't know, is we go to God and we say, God, please show me the areas that you're trying to transform me. Show me the areas in my heart that I need to pay attention to. Show me the areas that you need to change. mean, think about, when was the last time you asked God that? I mean, most of the time when we pray to God, it's not to show us something, it's to give us something. Because I think sometimes we treat God like the dentist. Like, I don't want to go to the dentist because I might have a cavity. But if I don't go to the dentist, then I don't have a cavity, right? No, I still have a cavity, but because I didn't go to the dentist, it doesn't get fixed, so it gets worse and worse. The same thing with God. When we choose to not listen to God or hear what he wants us to change, what happens? That thing that just started small in our hearts begins to fester. It becomes bigger and bigger, and it destroys along the way. See, God wants to do heart surgery in your life. God wants to get in there and transform you and change you into something because he knows this. He knows when he transforms you on the inside, you become more like him on the outside. And that brings people to him and allows others to be with him through you. See, get this. Internal transformation always leads to an outward expression of God's love. An internal transformation always leads to an outward expression of God's love. When we look back in Colossians, we actually see Paul, he's focusing on that outward expression, but he's focusing it on a very purposeful way for the church. It's an outward expression that leads to both unity and community in the church, which is something that we absolutely need. Verse 12 picks up, it says this. It says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of those are good. All of our relationships need more of those. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of this body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. See, I'll say it this way. Our outward expression shows whether or not there was ever an internal transformation. The way we treat others in the church shows whether or not we're actually walking with God. See, this is the fruit of our labor. This is the fruit of the transformation, is the love and the peace and the kindness. And here's what's interesting. I mean, so many times people go, well, I come to church. I have my time with God every day. I don't need community. I'm sorry to tell you this. The Bible says life is a group project. No matter how great or not great you think other people are, we need them. And you need to find your group. There's no reason not to. And I know every time small groups are coming around again, I know I'm always going to get all kinds of excuses for not to be in a small group. And one of the biggest ones that I get many times is this: how you don't understand, I have church hurt. Yeah, me too. Of course you will. Because the church is filled with people. But how? The Christians shouldn't. No. What does this verse say? Does it say don't ever sin? What did it focus on in two verses there? Forgiveness, right? Talks about forgiveness, because we're going to hurt one another. We're going to say things that offend or hurt, and we're going to have to forgive one another. And here's my deal. If it's a horrible offense, then yes, you should find another church and find another community, but it's never a reason not to be in community. Like, one of the biggest things I feel like has been an obstacle to both community and the church in our transformations, especially in 2020, 2021, just in the past couple years, I feel like this has been one of our biggest obstacles. And here's what it is. It's the spirit of offense. It's our feeling and our right in our minds to be offended. And here's what I mean by offense. Offense is not just getting mad, sad, angry, whatever it may be, at what somebody is saying. Offense is the moment where I decide, because you made me feel a certain way, I'm cutting off communication. I'm cutting off the relationship. I'm not listening to what you have to say. And even if you had truth in what you had to say, I'm not going to listen to it because I've been offended. And what's so crazy to me is, no matter what side you are on, when you're in an argument with somebody, we always feel like the other person is more offended than we are. And we use that as an excuse, right? I mean, I've gotten in arguments with my wife and she's like, you're offended. I'm like, I mean, you're offended. You shut that down. Or maybe it's political statements, or maybe it's racial statements. We always go back and forth. I always hear all the time, always heard, millennials are always so offended. So I worked with millennials and Gen Z for the past 4 years, and I'll be honest, I think they're less offended than the older generation. That's quiet. And if you're offended by that, then you just proved my point. Do I laugh? Did he get me? Here's the problem with offense. It's not an emotion as Christians that we're allowed to have. Did Jesus ever shut down when the Pharisees came at him? Did you ever see the disciples do the same thing? See, the problem with offense is it's the same as worry. It just stagnates us. It keeps us in one place and it keeps us out of community. It's a worthless thing. And I've seen people all the time try to use offense as a way to win an argument, as if, as Christians, our goal is to win an argument instead of winning a heart. You know, Monday we celebrate a man in Martin Luther King Jr. who very much offended people in his time. So much so that he died for what he said. And he stood up there anyway, and he said what he needed to say, and he spoke truth, but that truth came at a price. And many were offended by what he said. And I love so many times, during this time of the year, we always get to hear, you know, the I have a dream speech. And the same part of the I have a dream speech is always used in every TV show, every commercial, everything. And it's always the only part you see. And I'll be honest with you, this is a moment of honesty. I think for the first 20 years of my life, I thought that was the whole speech. I was like, why is anybody offended by that? Right? You read it. He says, and when this happens, and when we allow freedom ring, we will let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city. We will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men, white men, Jews and Gentiles, catch that? Protestants and Catholics will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last. And you hear that, and that's awesome, and we love that, right? Because that's the ending. That sounds like heaven. Why would anybody be offended by that? Well, there's 16 minutes before that, where he talked about justice, where he talked about creative protest without violence, where he told people, don't settle for gradualism. And he called out states. He called out Alabama, Mississippi, Georgia, pointed out problems in the prison system. And he pointed out things that were absolute truth. But because of offense, we missed it. Because of offense, we didn't see it. See, we're blinded to something that was said. And here's what I want to ask you. In the past year, with everything going on, I'm not just talking about racial tension, with everything going on in the news, in the world, in your life, have you chose to not hear the truth and allowed offense to block that out? Have you chose not to listen to somebody because you didn't like what they said? You chose to be offended and didn't see what needed to change. You see, when we allow offense to live in our minds, what God wants to use to make us wrestle and think, we block out. When we allow offense to live in our hearts, the things that are supposed to touch our hearts or grab our hearts, we move away from. When we allow offense to live in our lives, the relationships that we're supposed to lift us up with, that God has purposely put in our lives, we back away from because we don't want to hear the truth. For transformation to happen, we've got to be able to see our blind spots. We've got to be able to see the problems that we have in our lives. I want you to understand, if you live with offense, you will never see those things. Because truth will be blinded by what you truly want to do. Now, I want you to understand, none of this is easy. Transformation is not easy. Asking God to show us the areas in our life that aren't good is not easy. Us being kind and merciful and peaceful and forgiving others, none of this is easy. In fact, it's impossible to do on our own. It's absolutely impossible to do on our own. So that's why it's so important to understand this, that transformation is only possible with the Holy Spirit. It's only possible with the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 3, 16 and 17, says this, says, let the message of Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. What is the message of Christ? that Jesus came down to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for my sins, rose 3 days later, beat sin and death, went up into heaven. And when he went up, he sent down the Holy Spirit. And we could just believe in Jesus and ask for forgiveness of our sins. We get to spend eternity with him in heaven, but also we have the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life that God's called us to live. He's saying, make sure you pay attention to that. Make sure you remember that. Make sure you focus on that. And he says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God the Father. He's saying, you gotta stay connected to the power source. How do we do that? How do we do this whole transformation thing? And I'll be honest with you. I wish it was just a step-by-step thing. Read this passage, go talk to this person, transformation. Do this, like, we would love that, right? As men, that's perfect. If you gave us a step-by-step, we'd kill it. But it's not. It is different. It's more of these ideas. Stay connected, and God will use what happens in your life to transform you. And so he wants us to stay connected in three different places. One, he wants us to stay connected in his word. I think so many times we get so confused by the Bible that we forget we're supposed to ask the Holy Spirit to help us out with it. We're supposed to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what he's saying to us. And many times, God's that hasn't stopped talking, we've just closed our Bible. And we're not listening to what he has to say. God also wants us to stay connected to his work. What does that mean? That means we serve. We serve. God changes us and transforms us so much through service. I'll be honest with you, I've been in ministry now for 17 years. That was a lot. 17 years. I don't feel like I have been more transformed in my life than when we started fostering. When we got outside of ourselves, took kids that we didn't know into our house, and then started to care for the parents that loved them. God opened our hearts, changed our hearts, molded our hearts, softened our hearts to things that we never saw before. All because we chose to step outside of what we wanted to do, and we did what he does. See, whenever we serve, wherever it may be, God transforms us. The last thing we have to make sure we are in is community, godly community. Because when godly community happens and people can actually be honest and open up, it's amazing what will come out, and it's amazing the encouragement you will get. I think so many times we're afraid to share because people will reject us, when so many times when we share, people love us. And they step in to what God wants to do. See, whatever we go through, no matter what pain happens with it, no matter what the transformation is, here's what we know with God, and this is important to hold on to. God will never waste a pain or struggle. Let me say it this way. God will never waste the process. Because transformation, it's a lifelong process. And it can be very easy to not be able to see the end or understand why it's happening, but to know that God's gonna do something with it. Like we know, pain, struggle, life, it's gonna happen. We have a choice to do it with God or away from God. When we do it with God, God never wastes it. God always uses it to help others and to love others around us. In fact, many times our greatest pain becomes our greatest place of influence. This past Christmas, my sister asked us to get her kids a rock tumbler. And if you don't know what that is, that's this. Some of you have been staring at this all service, like, what is that? Like, I had no idea. It's a rock tumbler. And my sister asked us to get this, and we went and got it for her kids because they had gone on this big mountain trail and they picked up all these rocks. And what a rock tumbler does is you put the rocks in there with some water and some sand, and it just spins. It spins and it spins and it spins. And over time, the rocks become incredibly smooth and perfect. And so it's a really cool transformation that happens. So we give it to them. The kids are excited. They're like, yay, we can take our rocks and we can make them smooth. It'll be so cool. And then I start to open up the box and I realize very quickly, this is not a children's toy. It was a lie. Here's why. You know how long it takes? 30 days. My kid doesn't pay attention to something for 10 minutes. Are you kidding me? The 30 days will be up and they'll be like, what rocks? Right? And so I was like, there's no way, because what's gonna happen when you have kids and you have a rock tumbler? You put the rocks in there, you close it up, it starts going. 5 minutes later, what do they say? Is it done yet? Can I see them? No, you can't see them. It's in the tumbler. Well, how long has it got to take? It's got to take 30 days. Okay. 5 minutes later, they come back. Is it done yet? No. How much longer? 29 days, 23 hours, and 50 minutes. You got some time. 30 minutes later, what happens? They come back. Is it done yet? No. Well, you know what? I don't want to get them tumbled anymore. I just want to play with the rocks. But they're not done yet. I don't care. I just want to play with the rocks. Why? Because they don't see the ending as worth the process. Please get this. Your transformation ending is worth the process. There's going to be some friction. There's going to be some tumbling. There's going to be some times that you're wondering, why is God doing this? I need you to understand. He is doing it to change you and the people around you. He wants to use you for so much more than you think. And it's a process that we won't see and we won't see done until the end. But when we look back on our lives, we'll see what he has done. I hear people all the time say, God, I want you to transform my family. God says, I will transform your family, but it's going to start in your heart. I'm going to transform you first. God, I want you to transform my work. Okay, that's great. It's going to start in you. God, we want you to transform Tampa. All right, it's going to start with the people in this church. We're going to transform our hearts. Then out of those hearts will be a reflection of who God is that is so great and so amazing, people won't be able to stay away. We got to keep our eyes set on what God can do, not just what's happening right now. Like I said before, you've got to stay connected to the source. You can't do this without God. You can't do this without a relationship with Jesus. And so for some of you in this room, you may not have started that relationship yet. You say, I hear you, Hal. I want to transform. I've tried to do it on my own. I've tried to do this whole perfect thing. It just doesn't work, which it doesn't. How do I do this? Well, we enter into a relationship with God. It all starts, like I said, we believe Jesus is who he says he was. He was the Son of God. He died on this cross. He rose 3 days later. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. And then every day we commit our lives to him. It says we get to spend eternity with him, and he sends us the Holy Spirit to help us. If you want to start that relationship today, I'm asking this across all campuses. If you would right now, if everybody would bow their heads and close their eyes. I want to say a prayer right now to start that relationship. I'm going to say it out loud, and you can say it silently where you sit, no matter where you are. God, I know that I've sinned. Please forgive me. I believe you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins, and that he rose 3 days later. Today, I'm committing my life to you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Please empower me to transform my heart into yours. Thank you. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you made that decision, that is the best decision you will ever make. In fact, it's an incredible decision, and we want to make sure you have next steps. So right now, I'm going to ask all the campus pastors to come up and help you with some next steps.